Well, good morning. Wow, this is great. I love the how the prayers are said here. It's positive. And you know, we can think negatively or we can think positively. We can think of the woes of what's going on, or we can believe in the God who is unseen and the unseen kingdom. And I'm going to talk about that today. And the first thing I want to do is, you know, one of the songs that we sung, I need a hymnal here. Can somebody grab me a hymnal? Thank you. Thank you very much. I wanted to read. It struck me today as we were going through hymn number 61, and I believe it was the second or third verse. Let me just find it here. And the title of this hymn was Lavish Love, Abundant Beauty. And the second stanza, the last verse, take and use me to your glory. Form yourself in every part. Lord, your love brings joy and gladness flowing forth within my soul. And just take a look at the second verse here. And I'm going to start at the second stanza. Why invest yourself so fully in a creature made of earth? In your loving heart, you planned me, fashioned me with the greatest care. Through my soul, you breathed your spirit, planted your own image there. Every one of us was planned with a purpose. We were created with a purpose. And that purpose is revealed in Scripture from God. What we're going to talk about today is the whole context of Scripture. And I love context, because if you don't understand the context of the whole, then the parts don't make any sense. Does that make sense? And so even in modern medicine today, they have different parts, this part and that part, heart, lungs, kidneys, adrenals, and they have specialties. But they don't understand the whole. And it's the same way in religion today that passes for Christianity, is that they don't understand the whole. They don't understand the whole context. And if you don't understand the whole context, you can't understand the parts. And so when I was in school, in graduate school, we had a hermeneutics class, which was, biblical interpretation. And you started with a little verse, and you expanded from there to get the context, to find out what that verse meant, or what a word or phrase meant. But the problem is they didn't understand the whole. And I didn't understand the whole. My professors didn't understand the whole. And some of you may have heard this at one time, but the story that I tell when I was in my first year of seminary. And during those days, they were carpooling. So the professors would get together and they'd carpool to the school. And then at the end of the day, they would go home in the same carpool. And they'd have these conversations, Old Testament and New Testament professors. And they all agreed that the Old Testament was for Israel, but the New Testament they had a problem with. And their question was, does the New Testament, because the context of the Old Testament, does that apply to the New Testament? And they couldn't quite figure it out. They couldn't agree on should we believe the New Testament or should we believe the Old Testament? And finally, they came to the conclusion that they would believe the New Testament as for everybody on the planet because it was the later revelation from the Old Testament scriptures. And so they couldn't agree. And they still had a problem in their intellectual minds about context. By the way, I'm going off script here today. And I will be cognizant of the time, because the last time I spoke at a church or conference, I got in trouble because I went overtime. So I will try to do my best here. But we were created on purpose. Think about that. We were created on purpose by God. But for what purpose? Now, I know that most of you are older, as I am. Please don't take any offense. Turned 73 in May. My wife and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary in June. We are getting older. And some days I want to take on the world. And then some days I go, maybe I need to find a stream and go fishing. Build a campfire and fry the fish. And then the next day I'm back at it. So I kind of go back and forth. But I praise the Lord of my God for my health and my wife's health, that we can continue to go on. But we were called and chosen for a purpose. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians writes to the Ephesian people in the first century in the church, and he said, you were called as saints. Saints. What does that mean, saints? Literally, it means holy ones. And holy means what? Let me ask you.
Separate.
Separate from something and separate for something. And what has he separated us for? Yes, we could probably get separated from something, could mean a variety of things, but separated for what? I'm going to talk today about our definite purpose, to fulfill our definite purpose. Even though some of us are older and some of us are not, we still have a definite purpose. And the definite purpose I want to talk about has these characteristics. It is a defined purpose or chief aim that describes what you want to achieve in life with a burning passion and unaltered focus of successfully fulfilling that purpose. Could you take a piece of paper and write down in one or two sentences your definite purpose that you know for sure that you were created for? That would be an interesting task, wouldn't it? To go ahead and just write it down. And that's one of your assignments. By the way, I'm going to give you several assignments at the end for you to practice. My definite purpose, when I first came into this message in the mid-90s, and Pastor Elmore was a mentor for me. I remember living in the state of Washington, and I was anticipating, watching for the mail every day, because I think twice a month we got tapes from Pastor Elmore's teaching. And my wife and I would grab it, and we'd sit down, and we'd play it, and we'd replay it. He was my mentor through this message, which I appreciate. Thank you, Pastor Elmore. And he was always an encouragement. But I had a purpose. I had a burning passion. And my burning passion, my definite purpose, was clear to me. And that I wanted to reach and teach our people the truth of the covenant message for those who did not know anything. And so I wrote books. God gave me a gift of teaching and a gift of writing, and I wrote books. And theology is a love for me. What are you good at? That is a clue of your definite purpose. What are you good at? What is your gifting? My gifting is teaching. It may not be your gifting, it may be your gifting, but that doesn't matter. You have a definite purpose to fulfill and the plans to fulfill it. All you have to do is ask the Holy Spirit. My purpose, my burning passion, was to reach and teach our people. And I tried to do it at best of my ability through the books I wrote and through the video teaching and training series called the Bible Mastery Bootcamp, which people could use and take others through step by step, systematically, easy to follow, progressive through the history of the Bible to show beyond a reasonable doubt, self-evident, that this Bible is for one race and one covenant race of that people. And it's interesting because I know Marlon has taken that up. I know some of you, most of you have looked at the Bible Mastery Bootcamp, gone through it, and he's been teaching people. And I have to tell you that we're slugging it out in the trenches. And it's not that they don't get it. After they go through Module 1, for example, or Book 1, they get it. But then again, something pulls them away. And they want to revert back to for their old Judeo churches. For some reason, it didn't grab them enough. They understood it intellectually, but right here, something is amiss. And it's still amiss, and I'm trying to figure it out myself. But we've been slugging it out in the trenches. So I wonder, what's going on here? Our people seem to be oblivious, just not ignorant, but oblivious to the impact of this message and how wonderful it is. What is your definite purpose as the called and chosen of God? By the way, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Why is that? Maybe it's because those who are called do not respond to the message that they have heard, the message of truth, and follow it through, and they remain the called, but they're not the chosen. I thought of that possibility. People who do not have a definite purpose and cannot define that are people who drift along, not sure where we're going, not sure how we're going to get there. We've got an idea, but it's not definite purpose. There's no all-consuming vision and passion to do what God has purposed you to do. I want to challenge you today to find your definite purpose. I cannot define that for you. God, the Spirit, has to define that for you. That's one of my assignments today. Go write down on a piece of paper what you think your definite purpose is. And then ask the Holy Spirit if it needs to be refined. And you keep refining it. You keep refining it. Ask him to give you a burning passion for what he has purposed for you. So today we're going to discover what the Bible says about this definite purpose for us, the beginning principles to fulfill that purpose. And those will be some of your assignments that you're going to take home with you. But before we can get to a definite purpose, we must understand the context in which that purpose fits into. So, for example, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and beginning at verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then it goes on. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Be fruitful and multiply and rule and subdue. That commandment was given to our first parents. And it still remains today to fulfill it. And after the fall, you know what happened. Things didn't work out quite the way they should have. So Adam and his wife had the opportunity to actually manifest God's kingdom in righteousness and order and peace, and in a word, to take dominion. That was Adam's role. That is why God created Adam. That was the mission. The definite purpose and how to do that would come periodically for them had they not disobeyed and rebelled against God. Then God said, okay, now that that has taken place, I'm going to reveal through the scriptures, now that we have it, the unfolding plan of the kingdom of God to be manifested in real time in this earthly realm. And I'm going to call a man, and that man was called who? Abraham. And he was given how many covenant promises? Seven. Seven covenant promises. And those promises were inherited by his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. Very good. And Jacob became the father of 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there was an old covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, a conditional covenant. God said, I will make a covenant with you. If you obey these terms, I will be a God to you, and you shall be my kingdom. It was destined that this people would dominate, would rule, would take dominion. But it didn't quite work out that way, because they did rebel. And so God made a new covenant with in the Lord Jesus Christ, a new covenant with the same people. This is what I can't understand about professors and pastors. Did they not see this? I didn't see it in seminary. We never talked about the new covenant. Can you believe that? 3 years of graduate school and never talk about the new covenant. Now, I learned a lot. So I don't want, you know, God sent me there for a purpose. But later on, I found out. And I started over again. At the end of the day, I said, you know, I just don't quite understand this. And I started over. You know where I started? I started with a table of contents. And I saw something. I said, I've never seen this before. Old Testament, New Testament. Huh. I wonder if there's a relationship between the Old Testament and New Testament. But it was a new covenant in Jesus Christ that now would begin to secure this kingdom. And when he died and rose again and ascended to the Father, he ascended to the right hand of the Father with all authority and power. And he sent his disciples out who became apostles, and they founded local churches everywhere. Adamic dominion from the beginning was fulfilled in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and can be fulfilled today. That is the power of what we live in today. Even though everything around us is deteriorating and falling apart, we know that. Let's not let it disturb us. Yeah, it's happening. We need to acknowledge the reality. We need to be aware of things as they go on. We need to keep our ear to the ground to understand what they may be doing and how we can respond. But at the end of the day, it is advancing this kingdom that can be advanced. I wonder sometimes, because of the complexity and the power, seeming power of what's going on, the global domination of our Canaanite, Edomite people. And I don't even think that they're the main issue. I think there's something behind that. We won't get into that. Then maybe that's another sermon sometime down the road. But it is Jesus Christ who now will administrate his kingdom. I'd like you to turn to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ's ministry and his teaching in regard to the kingdom. Because this is where the definite purpose is to be found, is to be started at least. Matthew chapter 6. And I want to show you something here in the Lord's Prayer as we look at verse 9. And then we're going to go to verse 10. This is what is commonly understood as the Lord's Prayer. Verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On the land, wherever you are, as it is in heaven. I want you to notice something about verse 10. In the original text, here's the way it reads. Come, your kingdom. Literally, in that order, come, your kingdom. The word come is an imperative. It's a command. You mean we're commanding God when we pray? I would say we're commanding in command agreement with God that kingdom come. His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Come, your kingdom. It is a command. And what you don't notice here necessarily, but is this particular verb in the Greek text, it is what is called in the active voice, which means we are in a command agreement with God that his kingdom will come. God takes the action. But then we come to the second part, which literally reads, be done your will. So come your kingdom, be done your will. Again, a command, but it's not in the active voice, it's in the passive voice, which means that God is not active in this realm, it's us. We are the ones who are destined, as was Adam commanded, to take dominion, so we are to actually fulfill that in the name of Jesus Christ. We are the ones. I thought that was interesting because it tells us about our purpose. Come your kingdom, Father. Be done your will in and through us. That's the way it reads. That's what it means. So you have a definite purpose, but what is specifically that purpose? Because this is the mission, but it's not yet defined as a purpose for you as an individual or for your marriages or for your families or for the church and the local churches. Now, I'd like you to turn to verse 33 of the same chapter. Verse 33 of the same chapter. Still the kingdom theme. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom. Literally, keep seeking it and don't stop. That's the force of it. It is the priority. Seek first the kingdom. And now we begin to define our purpose a little bit more. But what does it mean, seek first your kingdom? What are we supposed to do and how are we supposed to do it? Well, we have another clue coming up, and that is in Matthew chapter 16. Turn there, please. Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to start at verse 13, and we're going to get to the particular verse that I'm looking at here as our text. So, Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," which refers to his confession about Jesus as the Christ, "I will say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That is how God is going to administrate the kingdom of God here, through his holy covenant people in their local churches. This was the beginning of understanding God's intention of his purpose. This is how he was going to do it, through the local assembly, because in the local assembly there is power. How much power? Think of the power of God. Is that limited? No, it's not limited. We don't understand sometimes. We get bogged down in this and that, and that's natural. But at the end of the day, it is God's power in and through every local covenant church. In the old covenant temple, God resided there, did he not? Right? What about the New Covenant Church? Does God reside in every local New Covenant Church? Yes, he does. Turn to Ephesians now, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 19. Now, this is in the context of bringing and reconciling the two houses of Israel together, the house of Israel and the house of Judah together. And in verse 19, it says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens," speaking specifically to the house of Israel, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints," the house of Judah, "and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Where does God dwell? We sing the hymn, "He lives within my heart." Yeah, that's true too. But you know where he really dwells in power? Right here. Right here. And never forget that. God's Spirit dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem at the time of the Old Covenant, now in every local church assembly in the New. And there's no power that can withstand that. What did Jesus say? We didn't read it, but what did Jesus say? He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, for what purpose did he create the church? We're going to be still in Ephesians. Turn to chapter 3 and verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8. "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles," or the house of Israel, "the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the," look at that word, "administration." What is the administration of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God who created all things. In other words, the coming together of the two houses to become one body, this was the administration of God to do what? Look on. Next verse. Verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the what? Church. Speaking to the church of Ephesus in context. To the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose. There's that word again, purpose. Which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was God's intention to administrate his wisdom, the very many ways you can apply the law of God. When I first came here, Sandy and I first came here to Fellowship of God's Covenant People from the state of Washington, it was not too long in the future that Pastor Elmore was talking about a particular incident. And he was teaching in the public school system. I hope I have this right, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor. But he was teaching in the public school system, and he came to understand that they were trying to introduce yoga into the school system. And so he met with the school board with his research and presented his research that yoga was a religion. And per their policy of the separation of church and state, they could not introduce religion because they wouldn't do it for Christianity. So why would they do it for yoga? Am I pretty correct on that? You can correct me if I'm wrong later over meal. I tell you. Now that's pretty close, isn't it? Okay. And the school board listened. They saw the research. They heard his presentation. And you know what they did? They said, we can't do that. We can't have yoga in the school because it's a religion, and that's against our policy. You know what Pastor Elmore was doing there? He was fulfilling Ephesians, what we just read. He was making known to them the manifold wisdom of God, to the rulers and principalities, the school board in this particular case, and they responded. This is exactly what the church should be doing. This is exactly what they should be doing. And Pastor Elmore was an example of that. And he spoke not just for himself. He was representing the church. And God used that in power to change their minds. That's exactly the application that we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 3. Now I'd like you to turn to Acts, please. I'm going to show you another miracle that took place. Because remember, we're talking about the church in Ephesus at this point. This is the context. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul arrives for the first time in Ephesus. And In verse 1, he found some disciples. And in verse 2, it says, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid their hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about, in all, 12 men. It was the evidence in the first century of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And those 12 men and the Apostle Paul began their ministry. And look and see what happened. In verse 8, and he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. What was the theme of his message? The kingdom of God. We've been talking about that right from Adam on, the kingdom of God. And verse 9, and when some of them were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away his disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, and listen to this, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Judeans and Greek-speaking Israelites. You see what happened here? In 2 years, all of Asia Minor heard the gospel. And the churches that were founded there, probably more than seven, but seven of them were the churches that John the Apostle addressed in Revelation in Asia Minor. Now, there is estimated about 8 to 12 million people in Asia Minor. And in 2 years, they heard the gospel of the kingdom. I thought to myself, maybe she would start a school. And Dan was showing me yesterday that there was such a theological seminary in Dayton some time ago, but it ended in the 1950s, I think, because the guy who started it passed away or something. And I wonder, a school? Do I want to get involved in something like that at age 73? I'm thinking about it. I want you to notice something about the results. Verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left him, and evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went out from place to place, attempted to name over those who had evil spirits in the name of our Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And an evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? And the result of that in verse 18, in verse 16, and the man who had the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued them all and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all the Judeans and Greek-speaking Israelites who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many of those who had been believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. What was it? What's the name for that? Repentance. Confession and repentance. And it goes on. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and had found 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The culture was being changed, not just in Ephesus, but all over Asia Minor within 2 years. Because the theme was the kingdom of the living God. And it had a profound effect. This was God's eternal purpose. Now I'd like you to turn to chapter 20 of Acts. Now Paul has left Ephesus. He was there probably for more than 2 years. And he left Ephesus and he came back. And he invited the elders of the Ephesian church to another place, and he wanted to address them. And want to find the best place to start, because it's a long message that he gave them. I'm going to start in verse 24. But I do not consider my life at any account as dear to myself, that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the grace of the gospel of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, preaching the kingdom. That's the message. Will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I did not, listen to this, what he said to them. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. He talked about eternal purpose that was to be administrated through the church to expand and manifest that kingdom. And he went back and he said, I did not hesitate to tell you at all times while I was there the whole purpose of God. And that is to advance and manifest God's rule and reign here in this realm now. That's what was happening in Ephesus. Has it changed today? No. Not at all. The whole purpose of God was being manifested. Pastor Elmore had success. The Apostle Paul and the elders of the church had success, so much so that it was a miracle what was happening. Why couldn't we have that today? This message is about resetting our purpose. God's eternal purpose. By the way, the word eternal purpose in Ephesians chapter 3 is literally the purpose of the ages. That's what it says in the Greek text. The purpose of the ages. The ages past from Adam on and the ages to come. That was an interesting concept to me because Paul talks about ages, plural, to come. Do you suppose that there are still ages to come? I think so. I believe that we're coming to an end of an age. I mean, it looks that way to me. You may have a different prophetic understanding of the coming of Jesus Christ and the timing thereof, but we're coming to an end of something. And there's a judgment upon this world system that is going to be completely destructive. He's going to destroy it, and it's probably going to be nothing like we could ever imagine. But we stand firm nonetheless. Stand firm. So Paul said to the Ephesians, he commanded them in chapter 6, stand firm in the truth and the law and the gospel of the kingdom. Put on the full armor of God. We don't need to be shrinking back and retreating for anything. What is God's purpose? What does he have for you? This is the mission I've been talking about, but what is his purpose for you as an individual, for me as an individual, for your marriage, for your family? What is the purpose? Write it down on a piece of paper. That's your first assignment. Now, I want to talk about, as I begin to close, I'll be cognizant of the time here, principles for achieving your definite purpose. Your definite purpose must be conformed to the purpose of God, which is to manifest and expand the kingdom in and through the local church, in and through his covenant people. What is your specific role? Where do you start? Where do you fit in? I'm glad to see the singles looking to get people hooked up together, perhaps for marriage one day. This is needed. That's a purpose. You're doing a purpose. That's your purpose that God has put on you. That's important. Because we don't know what to do out here, but maybe God will lead you to do that. Show us how. I love that. The reality is that our people are ignorant. I mean, compared to the first century, they knew who they were in the first century. Now we're beginning at square, maybe minus three, and working forward. They are misled, they are misinformed, they are confused about what the Bible says, and they are not equipped to find out. And that was my part of my mission, to help them find out. Because if they don't discover it for themselves, they don't own their faith. If they don't own their faith, It's worthless. Now, all of you may not be teachers or have the gift of teaching, but you are teachers. You are witnesses. And we have resources now for you to use in that. The problem is that we don't know where to begin and with whom. But the biggest problem in our minds is this. It's the objections that we have in our own minds about the seemingly impenetrable wall that is before us. People's minds are closed. They are not interested. There's no desire to hear or pursue the truth. Their minds are locked down about race. Apparent, impenetrable wall of entrenched, so entrenched we can't see our way around it or our way through it. What kind of wall are we talking about? The stronghold, and that's what Paul uses, the strongholds. He said, I demolish strongholds. In our day, dispensational theology. It's a stronghold. I mean, in Tennessee, we've got the Bible Belt down there. I'm sure there's a little bit up here as well, but boy, I'll tell you, everywhere you go, except maybe for the Reformed Presbyterians or whatever, they're still entrenched in this lie of dispensational theology. The impenetrable wall of spiritual Israel, the impenetrable wall of a universal gospel, how do we and can we overcome? Because, again, we are slugging it out. I'm tired of slugging it out. I want victory. So here's the first principle. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. First principle to begin to knock down that impenetrable wall. Matthew chapter 17. And this is in the context of when Jesus and the three apostles, disciples that he took with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were coming down. And in verse 14, it says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and he is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation. Do you know what he meant, do you think, by the word perverted? I don't think it was talking about the kind of perversion we're seeing today. To pervert something is to turn it upside down. They were unbelieving and perverted because they saw this young boy who was in such bad shape physically that they couldn't see past it. And so Jesus said, you unbelieving and perverted generation. He's saying, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking in the physical realm. But there's another realm that I am involved in. Verse 17 again, and Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we drive this out? He said, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. To them, it was an impossibility of this little boy who was possessed by a demon, however you want to understand that, and they couldn't see past that into the absolute power of the living God that they could have used. They were perverted. They were turning things up upside down. They saw the physical realm and not the unseen reality of the power of God. And he said, if you have this faith, just as a little seed, the right perspective, you can say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and nothing will be impossible for you. I mean, have you ever been in front of a mountain? Can you imagine saying, be cast up and into the sea? Be gone? But what Jesus was explaining here is a principle. But I want you to notice something. He said, he didn't say, if you think about this mountain, that it will be cast into the sea or be removed from here to there. No, he said what? If you say it. You got to speak it out loud. Dispensational theology, move out. And it will obey you. And the impenetrable wall will be starting to crack. And the walls will become tumbling down. Now, we've fought against this errant theology for a long time. Maybe we need to use this principle before we even, and just start to do some, what they call military sorties, and loosen up the place. Take that mountain. I say to you, move from here to there, and it will obey. Is that possible? Yes. We are focusing on the temporal, but the mustard seed faith is focused on the unseen reality of the power of the living God. Does reaching and teaching our people seem impossible to you? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. Say to the lie of dispensationalism, be moved from here to there, be cast into the sea, the lie of racial DEI, diversity, equality, and inclusion, the lie that the Jews today are Israel, be taken up and cast into the sea, and you will begin to move this whole realm. That's how much power we have. Maybe that's where we need to start. Right here at this principle. This is not the only principle. There are many different principles. I'm working on the others. But I want them to know them true in my life too. How about personal impossibilities? You know, the only thing that is keeping us from really moving forward in power is fear. Fear. Fear of death. Fear of criticism and rejection. Fear of poverty. Fear of the loss of a loved one. Fear of ill health. Fear of old age. Remove the obstacle and cast it into the sea and say it out loud. That's your second assignment. Write down your definite purpose, do the best you can, and then keep refining it, and then use this principle in every impossibility that you come up against. And say it out loud twice a day for a month. Do that, and then come back and talk to me. I want to know what happened. The second principle is this, and we have to be careful on this. Stop speaking negative ideas. Stop speaking negative ideas. Like this, things will never change. Our people are blind. They just don't want to hear the truth. The Jews completely dominate. And you may not like me saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There will always be a remnant. No, I say, take that and cast it into the sea. I want a harvest. I don't want to stay small. I want a harvest. I want an awakening like there's never been before in the last 2,000 years. A real awakening. And here's the reason why that principle is important. Because words dictate reality. Words dictate reality. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Life, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So watch what you say. And again, I like the way the prayers went today. It was positive, asking God's power to change. I want to tell you that we live in encouraging times. Really. I mean, we see things deteriorating and so forth, but I think we live in encouraging times, and I'll tell you why I believe that. Because things are beginning to shift even now. Things are beginning to change. Strongholds are beginning to crack. I came across this article about 2 weeks ago from Ty and Charlene Bollinger. Now, Ty and Charlene Bollinger wrote a book some years ago called The Truth About Cancer. And they have 1.2 million subscribers on their list. And they came out, now they're Judeos, no question about it, but they came out and said this, and I'm going to read to you, this is the subtitle of their, this is the title of the whole article, Biblical Israel versus Modern Israel, A Christian Guide to the Conflict. In that article, they said, under the Khazar theory, a historical wild card, mainstream narratives claim modern Jews descend directly from ancient Israelites, but compelling evidence suggests that many Ashkenazi Jews actually originated from the Khazar Empire, a Turkic kingdom converted to Judaism en masse between the 7th and 10th centuries. The Khazars are a multi-ethnic mix of Turkic, Caucasian, Uralic peoples with no ancestral connection to the biblical lands of Israel. That's mainstream. That's mainstream. See, the walls of deception are coming down. Now, everybody knows what's going on over there in that little piece of land occupied by the Israelis. And they're doing great havoc in that area, with our assistance, of course, from our federal government. But there is this representative in Congress from Georgia, Marjorie Taylor Greene. You heard of her? And she proposed some amendments to a bill. And on a podcast in Steve Bannon's War Room, she said, "I'm entering amendments to strike 500 million more from nuclear-armed Israel. And it's important to say nuclear-armed Israel because they do have nuclear weapons." That is a taboo thing for any representative or any official of government to say. You don't say that. She said it. And she made some other amendments, cutting and slashing all of these expenses on this new bill coming up. And she was defeated in the House of Representatives 422-6. It didn't pass. But she got the word out. The Israelis have nuclear weapons, and they won't allow anybody else in the Middle East to have nuclear weapons. But they get them. That's coming out in the mainstream. See, things are beginning to change. Things are beginning to shift. The strongholds are beginning to crack. Christian Zionism is being exposed daily. Things are going down out there in a deceptive stronghold world. There was a man named Mr. Darby. This is not the Darby of dispensational theology. This is another guy. And during the gold rush days of yesteryear, he decided that he would go to Colorado and he would dig for gold. And so he went there and he staked his claim and he started digging and he found ore with this little flakes of gold in it. And he thought, oh, There's something here. It's not enough to make me a millionaire, but there's something here. And so he had it assayed, and yes, indeed, there was gold. And he dug some more, and there was even more. And so he went back home, back east, and he asked his relatives to help him fund the purchase of equipment to dig further and deeper. And so they did. They wanted to be a part of this gold rush. And so he went back to Colorado, opened up the mine again, and he started digging with his equipment, and it looked really promising. And then, after a month, he didn't find anything else. And what happened was that he tried again. Nothing. 3 months later, nothing. He gave up. He sold his equipment, pennies on the dollar, to a junk man, and he left. The junk man took that equipment, and he decided that he would ask some engineers, some mining engineers, to do some calculating for him at this particular site. You see, Darby was not familiar with fault lines, but the engineers were, and the engineers examined this and calculated that the vein was 3 feet below where Darby stopped drilling. And the junk man became a multimillionaire. 3 feet from gold. So don't give up, because we're 3 feet from gold. Nothing is impossible with God. You have a definite purpose to fulfill and definite plans to achieve it. And with persevering faith, we can ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is my definite purpose? How many of you get the New Covenant Messenger? Did you know that down at the bottom left-hand corner is a mission statement? Do you read it? Should read it every time you get it. This mission statement was hammered out after I first came. We took Pastor Elmore, took Dan Leisinger, and others, and we spent an overnight, and we hammered out this mission statement. I'm going to read it to you. To proclaim and demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom unto our kindred in Jesus Christ, to disciple them for the purpose of effective service in the local church, to equip them to advance the kingdom of God on earth, and thus worship and serve the God who brought our ancestors out of Egypt. That's the mission upon which your definite purpose resides. Nothing is impossible with the living God. I'm going to read you something else in the first page. It's right up here at the top, near the top, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Let this sink into your heart and your mind and burn into your soul. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Which includes this generation. I'd like you to stand, and I'm going to repeat this phrase by phrase, and I want you to repeat it. Let's stand together, and then we'll close. Ready? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever, amen. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit today. We pray that you would minister to us and reset our purpose and fill us with your power, that we may glorify you. We commit our lives to you and our gathering together to you. May you be blessed and glorified for your sake. We love you and we love your people. And we commit our lives to you afresh. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.